just remain standing. If you will, turn in your Bible to Ezekiel chapter number 1 and Matthew chapter number 1 as well. Ezekiel chapter 1 and Matthew chapter number 1. Amen. I appreciate that song. Amen. I appreciate the testimonies that have been given. And we ought to give glory to His name. Amen. His name deserves praise and honor and glory. Amen. And we owe Him so much praise and honor and glory. And we're so far behind. It talks about the glory due His name. I've said this before. Most of us probably getting past due notices, to be honest about it. Amen. Because He deserves more glory than we're giving Him. Amen. And it's amazing to me that a lot of people, some people get glory they don't deserve. But the Lord don't get the glory He does deserve. Amen. And we ought to give glory to His name. Amen and amen. All right. Well, I'm giving you a Sunday night sermon tonight. Normally I've been dealing with this four looks of the harmony of the gospel, the four different looks of the gospels on Sunday night. And didn't do that this past Sunday night. Brother Troy was here. Brother White preached for us. And by the way, brought a good message. I believe Brother Hall and I were talking about, I believe best I ever heard him preach. And it was good. It was a real blessing. And I thank the Lord for it. And so I felt like I prayed because I wasn't intending on coming here. And I made me some notes about some other things. I never could get any peace on it. And so I came back to this and studied it out a little bit more. And I'm going to try to give you another look at the Gospel of Matthew. All right. Ezekiel's Gospel. Amen. Chapter number 1 and verse number 10. He's describing what he saw in that vision. And he's describing those living creatures that he saw. And that description's all in these verses, but I'll just deal with their faces here in verse number 10. As for the likeness, let me get this on here. I'm on. Okay. As for the likeness of their faces, they four had the face of a man and the face of a lion on the right side. And they four had the face of an ox on the left side. They four also had the face of an eagle. Turn now to the book of Matthew, chapter number 1. And dealing with this thought of the four presentations of Jesus. Four different looks at the face of Jesus. Same creature had four different faces. Amen. And we see that in the book of Revelation. You've got four beasts, the same four faces. And I mentioned then that the beast does not mean ferocious animals, it just means a creature that he didn't have a name for. And some heavenly creature. Well, Jesus is a heavenly creature, and I'm telling you, he's got a lot of names for him, but none of them seem really just to be everything. Amen. He's too wonderful. Amen. But the name Jesus being the best. I like that. Amen. He shall save his people from their sin. Matthew chapter 1 and verse number 1, the Bible says, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Just remain standing. We'll pray. Ask God to bless the reading of the word of God. Brother Hall, would you lead us in prayer, please? Yes. Help us, Lord. Yes. Yes. Amen. Amen. Thank you for standing. You can be seated. And thank you, Brother Hall, for that prayer. Amen. Well, I said we've been looking at this study of the four faces of Jesus as seen in the four Gospels. Trying to recognize, I've called it the harmony of the Gospels, but really the distinction of each one. There's differences. They go together, and I'm glad they tell the same story, but they give us distinctions, more in-depth view from certain angles as would be if there's four of us standing around talking about the same incident that we saw. We might mention about different things that we saw and yet be right in what was being said about it. And so I believe that's so. But I've been mentioning every time that I've dealt with this that I believe God gave these writers, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, He gave them the very words to pin down. But in God's power and in God's provision, He was able not only to give them the very words to say and to tell us the truth, but in that to represent their individual personality and their outlook. And we saw the difference of that and the different emphasis that these writers make in their representation of Jesus Christ. With that in mind, I've been using this formula, thinking about these four faces. The Gospel of Matthew, I believe, represents the face of the lion. That is it's the story of the king. It talks about Christ as the lion of the tribe of Judah. He's portrayed in Matthew's Gospel as the son of Abraham, the son of David, the king of the Jews. Amen. And we'll be looking more in depth on that. But then the book of Mark represents the face of the ox, as Christ is portrayed as the servant and the sacrifice. And then in the Gospel of Luke, He's portrayed as the face of man, as Christ is there portrayed as the Son of Man. That's what He's called over and over in the writings of Luke. And He's the Redeemer. Luke has that great verse, chapter 19, verse 10, "For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which is lost." Amen. And that is in Luke's presentation of Christ. Then the Gospel of John represents Christ higher than any of them, soaring like the eagle, amen. And he sees Christ as the Son of God, the Son of the Highest, God in flesh, dwelling among us. Jesus Christ, the Lord and Savior of mankind. That's how John reveals our Lord to us. Now, in the previous two sermons before this, we began looking at the Gospel of Matthew and trying to show you some things that are different in Matthew's Gospel. And I started with verse number 1 of chapter 1. He mentions specifically the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. You'll see that again and again in the text. I mentioned that Matthew calls him the son of David. I looked it up before this message. I just got my concordance out and looked up that phrase. I actually used my Bible, my computer concordance, that phrase, the son of David. And I found that it is found at least 16 times in the four Gospels together. Never in the book of John. 3 times in the book of Luke. 3 times in the book of Mark. And 10 times in the book of Matthew. So I noticed the emphasis. Matthew over more than 3 times more than Mark or Luke, and John never mentioned him as the son of David. Matthew did again and again. Amen. And by the way, let me say this. As I'm giving these facts, I hope that it's interesting. I hope that it is instructional information that is given to us. But we're not just here to gather information. I hope that it is something that helps us wonder at the hand of God in giving us a Bible. Amen. And in giving us His Son and help us exalt God in His Word and God in the giving of His Son to us for a Savior. Amen. And if you don't know the Lord as Savior, I pray that you will, even as we do this study. Here's another interesting set of facts about the book of Matthew when I began looking at it. Matthew is the link from the Old Testament to the New Testament. You understand that? Did you know that most Bible scholars do not believe Matthew's Gospel was the first Gospel written? They don't. Most of them think Matthew wrote his Gospel after the other writers, at least after Mark did. They think Mark was the first Gospel written. And then Matthew, and then Luke, and then last of all, John. It's what most scholars do believe that that was done. But Matthew's listed here as the link between the Old Testament and the New Testament. Here's something interesting about the book of Matthew. Let me just say this too. And I don't have an answer for it other than to say this is what I do believe, and I accept it by faith, but I believe that God not only told those men the words to say, I believe God was in the setup. I believe the books in the Bible are in the order and in the place they're supposed to be. I don't believe it's just hodgepodge, just, well, let's vote and do something. Let's decide to move it around this way. No, I believe God was in charge of putting this received text together that we have, and we call it a Bible. Amen. And I thank God for it. But as they put Matthew where they did, Matthew, I said, being that connection between the Old Testament and New Testament, Matthew uses the word fulfilled more than any other gospel. Matthew makes more references to the Old Testament than any other gospel. Amen. Matthew mentions the word fulfilled 16 times. You know how many books there are in the Old Testament? There's 39 books in the Old Testament. Matthew's the 40th book. In numerology, if you study in numbers, you know that 40 is the number of testing, the number of trial. Children of Israel sent their spies into Canaan to spy the land out for 40 days. They wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. Goliath stood out there and rebuked Israel and just resisted Israel 40 days. He did it every morning 40 times and every evening 40 times. But 40 days to see if God would give him a champion. To see what Israel would do. That's what they wanted the wilderness to see what Israel would do. They sent the spies to see what Israel would do. In the 40th book, Israel has the Messiah offered to them as the son of David, the son of Abraham, the rightful king of the Jews, to see what Israel will do. And the Jews rejected their king. Just like they rejected the land. Amen. They rejected their king as he was offered unto him. Well, it's the number of testings. And so I believe that's why the book is where it is. So far in studying these, I mean, this is the third look. And that's what I title it, the third look of the Gospel of Matthew. Amen. In the harmony of the Gospels. And so far we've looked at six sections. I broke it down into 6 points. As we studied, first I'll just run over those and deal with one point tonight, give you a thought on that, and then I'll be out of the way. But we looked at Matthew chapter number 1 and the lineage of Christ. Secondly, we looked at Matthew chapter 2, the visit of the wise men. Thirdly, we looked at Matthew chapter 3, the introduction of John the Baptist and the baptism of Christ. Fourthly, we looked at Matthew chapter 4, the temptation of Christ. Number 5, we looked at Matthew chapters 5 through 7. That's the Sermon on the Mount. And then number 6, we looked at Matthew chapter 8 through chapter 12 and dealt with the kingdom miracles and the preaching of the kingdom. And we mentioned how that's mentioned in Matthew's gospel much more than any of the others. Some of the others talk about the kingdom of God. Matthew calls it the kingdom of heaven. But the kingdom, kingdom, kingdom is mentioned over and over and over in the book of Matthew. One reason I believe for that is that God wanted Israel to know that he was not come to set up a kingdom on earth, but there's a spiritual kingdom of heaven, amen, that Christ came to offer Israel, that spiritual kingdom. By the way, that is more important than a national kingdom, amen. And he offered that to them, amen. Now, having said that, tonight we're going to look primarily at Matthew chapter number 13. So if you want to be making your way over there, Matthew chapter 13, we'll look at some other verses as well. But I'm going to deal with this 7th section, and I call it 13 and additional scriptures, and the mystery of the kingdom, and the parables of the king. The mystery of the king, I'll say it this way, the mystery of the kingdom and the king unfolded in parables. You know that Matthew 13 deals with 7 different parables that are mentioned in Matthew's gospel. And prior to Matthew 13, in the Sermon on the Mount, he deals with the principles of the kingdom. Jesus talks about the principles, the laws laid down. Ye have read, or it hath been said, or ye have heard, but I say. Christ specifically spells out the fact he makes the principles of the kingdom. Then we saw the performing of the miracles of the kingdom. as that has been offered to Israel, and it's to show Israel a sign. The Jews required a sign. And so Jesus was giving them sign after sign after sign in the miracles and the power that was being done. Matter of fact, that's what he reproved them for. He said, you can see the red sky in the evening, you know what the weather's going to be like. Or you can see the red sky in the morning, you know what the weather's going to be like. But he said, you can see these miracles, you don't know anything spiritually. Amen. And he was telling them that they were not noticing those, what was being offered to them. But then he moves on from giving the principles and performing the miracles, and he goes on to give multiple parables now, and lessons that will unfold to Israel this mystery of the kingdom. Notice how he starts out chapter 13 verse number 1, and I'll read down through the first part of verse 3. I won't read all of verse 3. The Bible says, the same day went Jesus out of the house and sat by the seaside, and great multitudes were gathered together unto him, so that he went into a ship and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore, and he spake many things unto them in parables. I'm going to stop there. He spake many things unto them in parables. Now, most commentators, many commentators, have mentioned that that is significant, chapter 13, the beginning of it. That Jesus did not preach these parables in the house, but he went out of the house. And they say that it's symbolic of Jesus announcing that he's going to go out of the house of Israel. The house of Israel has had the gospel offered to him, and they've rejected it. And so he's beginning to offer them this mystery. And I'll just say it this way. Jesus had not at that time rejected Israel. And by the way, he's not cut off Israel totally. Amen. They're in blindness now. Understand that. They're in blindness now. And by the way, it is a willful blindness. They chose it. Amen. And they still choose it. The blindness. But one day God will lift the scales from their eyes, and amen, they'll see him whom they pierced, and they'll say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. They'll recognize him as their Lord and Savior. Amen. But I believe what he is saying to them, these parables of the mystery of the kingdom, is that it is outside the house of Israel. It's bigger than the nation of Israel. It's more expansive than the nation of Israel. But he doesn't just go out of the house. He goes by the seaside. And the sea represents the multitude of humanity. The sea representing the world of humanity. And Jesus makes this parable, or these parables, as he does that. Now, I think there's, it's not just symbolic. I think there's a literal sense, and be honest with you, just logical sense, that he went out of the house because there's a crowd there that if he'd have stayed in the house, they couldn't have heard him. They probably couldn't have all got in to hear what was being said. So he goes out. They can sit by the seashore. He can get on the ship. He can speak to them, and they can hear what he's got to say. Amen. Now, some teachers and preachers break this chapter 13, down into 7 parables. Others find 8. I think there's 7 distinct parables, and then a final statement to the disciples that I don't use that as a parable, even though it does bear parabolic statements in it, but not a full blown parable. But there's 7 distinct parables listed, I believe, in Matthew chapter number 13. That's how we're going to deal with it. Now listen to this. John's gospel does not mention even one of these parables. Not one. Mark's gospel mentions 2 of them out of 7. Luke's gospel mentions 3 of them. Mark's gospel mentions the parable of the sower that I mentioned earlier in reference and prayer. And it mentions the parable of the mustard seed. That's in Mark chapter number 4, both of those are mentioned. Luke mentions 3. He mentions the parable of the sower in Luke 8. He mentions the parable of the mustard seed in Luke 13. And he mentions the parable of the leaven that leavens the whole lump in chapter number 13. So there's 4 parables that Matthew mentions that no other gospel writer even alludes to. That's interesting to me. And I think there's a point in that. And I think it's unique to the gospel of Matthew. Now, I say I don't have the answer to all of it, and I don't understand all about the parables that I could say that I feel like I would be adequate to stand and expound those to you at the moment. But I just wanted you to know, and you can see, that Matthew is given more open light to the Jews than any other gospel writers gave. The Jews had a great opportunity offered to them. There was a light shined unto them, and not just a little light, was a great light shined unto them. And they rejected it. Now, I want to talk about one parable and show you a difference. This parable is mentioned in the three synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And that's the parable of the sower and the four types of soil. I mentioned that before prayer time as well. If you're here in Matthew 13, look down at verse number 18, and then we'll go and look at Mark and Luke. But hold your place here when we do, because we'll come back. Matthew 13, verse number 18. Now, he's told the parable in the first part of this chapter. That's the very first one told. He's explaining it to his disciples in verse number 18. Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which is sown in his heart. This is he which receives seed by the wayside. But he that receiveth the seed into stony places, the same is he that heareth the word and anon with joy receiveth it. Notice that he says in verse number 19, when anyone heareth the word of the kingdom. Look in Mark's gospel, Mark chapter number 4. I'm saying I believe that these parables in Matthew are specifically to reveal the kingdom and the king to the Jews because it was being offered unto them in that realm. Matthew or Mark chapter number 4, verse number 14. He's, same thing, he's given the parable earlier in the chapter, now he's explaining it. Mark 4, 14. Look at this phrase. The sower soweth the word. And that's a period by it. Just the word. Look in Luke chapter number 8. The sower soweth the word. Mark chapter 4. Luke chapter 8. He explains it in verse 11. Now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. So Mark said it's the word, period. Luke said it's the word of God, period. Matthew said it's the word of the kingdom. You see that? Matthew makes specific reference to the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God. The reason I'm bringing that out again is that God was offering to Israel the opportunity. When Israel wanted a Messiah, they were not looking for a Savior to save them from their sin. By the way, and I say this, the world today is not looking for a Savior to save them from their sin. They're happy in their sin. Amen. They just like to rule and reign a little bit. They just like to have some liberty and some freedom a little bit. Be able to live forever and enjoy what they'd like to enjoy forever. There's some of them would like to dance forever. There's some of them like to gamble forever. There's some of them like to cuss forever. There's some of them like to drink forever. There's some of them like to commit fornication forever. Amen. But they're not gonna, that's not the kingdom God come to offer. Amen. That's not the Messiah that he came to offer. He came to offer them a Savior to save them from their sin. That's why he was named Jesus. Amen. That he might save his people from their sin. That is the issue between God and man. Amen. The issue of sin. But he's talking to the Jews. They're looking for a kingdom. So he's going to talk on their language. Just like the woman at the well looking for water, he talked to her about water. Amen. John chapter 6, those people come looking for bread. He talks to them about bread. Amen. Jesus standing at that great feast again, and I believe it's John 6. It's in John's gospel anyway, maybe 7 or 8. But right in that early phrase in the book of John, Jesus is at the feast. That great day, right when they're pouring the water around the table, Jesus stands up and said, if there's any man thirst, let him come unto me and I'll give him the drink of the water of life. Amen. Jesus talks to people on the level they're on, and he does that with the Jews here. He talks to them about a kingdom, but he wants them to realize the mystery of the kingdom. It is based on the word of God. That's what he's saying to them in that particular parable. Amen. Now, of these six other parables, I said there's seven in Matthew 13. The six other ones that are mentioned, three of them are stated to the multitude. And then three others are mentioned only to the disciples. The three that are stated to the multitude deal with the outward result of the kingdom, so that men might take knowledge, the outward working of the kingdom. The three that are spoken to the disciples are descriptive of the true character, the heart, the value of the kingdom. Those that are seen as possessing the mind of Christ. Amen. What he's saying to us is that the kingdom is within us. Amen. The spiritual kingdom of God at the moment is within. Now, we're looking for a millennial kingdom. I'm not belittling that. And by the way, that's going to be offered. Israel's going to have a part in that as well. Amen. But he'll mention that when he comes, and it'll be a fulfillment of those kingdom scriptures. Isaiah talking about the desert blooming and blossoming as a rose. Amen. And different things such as that'll take place in that kingdom hour. But right now, your desert heart, your dead, dried up heart can bloom and blossom like a rose when Jesus sits on the throne of your heart. Amen. So that's what he's dealing with, I believe, in the scriptures. Now, I'm trying to keep it simple and keep it close in this context that we can see it, how that Matthew demonstrates it more than any of the others, these teachings that he offers to them. Another feature of these parables is that they set forth more about Christ being the authority of the kingdom. They're saying that Jesus is the authority of the kingdom. Just like Sermon on the Mount, and I mentioned it then when we went through that. Sermon on the Mount, Jesus represents himself. He sets himself up as the authority. He says, ye have heard, but I say. Who says? I say. Amen. He talks about being judged, and he says, I'm going to judge you. Amen. He sets up himself as the authority. Matthew's gospel does the same thing in these parables. Jesus is the authority, has the word, and Jesus has the final judgment on that judgment day. Amen. I noticed this, and I never noticed this before when I read in that book by Jukes, and I mentioned it in my first message. I think it was his that I read it that said it. He's talking about that Matthew's gospel does this that the others don't do. And you see it in these parables. Jesus owns the kingdom. It's called the kingdom of heaven. But look in Matthew 13 and verse number 41. He's going to talk about a parable. It's the mustard seed parable. Matthew chapter 13 and verse number 41. That's the one about, 31 is the one about the mustard seed. 41. The Son of Man, you know who that is? That's Jesus. The Son of Man shall send forth whose angels? His angels. You ought to underline that. I never noticed that before. They're the angels of God. Yep. So the Son of Man must be God. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom. He owns the angels, and he owns the kingdom. He's the authority. Amen. It's his angels and his kingdoms. All things that offend and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. He shows forth that the kingdom belongs to him. He is the authority. He is the owner. Amen. Of the kingdom. I see that again in chapter 16. Jump over to chapter 16 and verse 27 and 28, last two verses. Matthew 17, verse 27. I'm sorry, 16, verse 27 and 28. For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels. There it is again. And then he shall reward every man according to his works. Verily I say unto you, there be some standing here which should not taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in His kingdom. You see that again? They're His angels and it's His kingdom. One more time. Matthew chapter 24 and verse number 31. He mentions His angels again. Another parable. Matthew 24 verse 31. And He shall send His angels with a great sound of a trumpet. And they shall gather together the elect from the four winds, from the one end of heaven to the other. Amen. That's talking about, it's not talking about Him gathering the saved. It's talking about Him gathering the elect nation, the nation of Israel. From every nation, kindred and tongue, He's going to draw them back in that great day. Amen. But He's sending forth His angels to do that. I'm saying He's the authority. Amen. And He lays Himself out plainly. He lets these Jews know. Now listen. He's letting these Jews know that this lowly Jesus is not just King of the Jews. He's the King of the angels. And He's the King of glory. Amen. He's the Lord of all. Amen. That's what He's letting them know in these statements. Amen. He showed, and that they couldn't swallow it. They couldn't handle that. This Jesus was a lot more than they expected. By the way, this Jesus we worship is a lot more than this world can handle. Amen. He's a lot more than they think He is. Oh, some of them say, well, I believe Jesus is a good teacher. No, He's a lot more than a good teacher. Amen. He's the King of glory. He's the King and the angels are His servants. Amen. Now, so He's given them the parable of the kingdom, but He's also given them the parables of the King, representing the King Himself unto them. Here's another evidence that Matthew offers the kingly majesty of Christ. When you read the book of Matthew, you see Jesus being paid the homage, the honor that a king would be paid. You see men, excuse me. You see men bowing to Jesus like you would bow to a king in the book of Matthew more than you do any other gospel. That's amazing to me when I got to thinking about it. He's the son of David, so he'd be a king. He has a right to the kingdom of Israel, but he also is the son of God. He has a right to the kingdom of God. Amen. And so you'd see men laying prostrate before him. You see them bowing, you'd see them worshiping and giving honor unto the Lord. Now here's what I noticed. Other than the account of the Roman soldiers mockingly worshiping Him. And matter of fact, I think that's mentioned in all the Gospels. Let me see if I wrote that down. I'm pretty sure that it is. Well, no, I don't know that it is, but it's at least mentioned in some of them. I do know. But other than that account, those Romans, and by the way, let me back up and say this, because I was amazed when I read it again the other day in one of the other Gospels, that the Bible doesn't say that they mockingly worshipped Him. It says that they put a crown, they plaited a crown of thorns and placed it on His head, put a robe on Him, and they bowed down and worshipped Him. That's what it says. They bowed down and worshipped Him and said, "Hail, King of the Jews." Now we know they weren't really worshiping Him. It's the false worship. It's fake worship. It was mockery. Here's what I got to thinking about. There's a lot of what goes on today that the world would say is worship that is false worship. Fakery. Making a mockery of Christ. Amen. Rather than actually exalting Christ. But God wrote it in His Bible and told it like they professed it to be. But we can read it between the lines and know, by the way, we know by the turnout, by the fruit, we can see what it really was. Amen. Amen. Well, other than that account that is mentioned in the other Gospels, at least some of them, each of the other four Gospels only mention men or women bowing to Christ once each. Mark mentions it one time when he mentions the Gadarene demoniac, the man we call the Gadarene demoniac, Matthew 5:6. Luke mentions it one time when he tells us about the 10 lepers and one returned and bowed and worshiped Him. John mentions it one time in John 9 when he tells us about the blind man that bowed at Jesus and worshiped him. It's amazing. Mark mentions once. Luke mentions once. It's different. John mentions once, a different time. But Matthew's gospel records no less than 9 times men bowing before Jesus, men worshiping Jesus. Amen. I've got them listed right here. I'm just going to run them by you. I'm not going to have you turn. Matthew chapter 2 verse 11, the wise men. The Bible said, and when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary's mother and fell down and worshiped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Amen. They bowed down and worshiped. Why? He's the King of the Jews. Amen. He's the King of glory. Matthew chapter number 8, verse number 2. There's a leper that came forward asking to be healed. And it said, and behold, there came a leper and worshiped him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. Matthew chapter number 9, Jairus came. And it said, while he spake these things unto them, behold, there came a certain ruler and worshiped him. Now, Mark mentions Jairus and Luke mentions Jairus, but neither one of them mentioned that he worshiped or bowed to our Lord and Savior. Isn't that amazing? But Matthew mentions it. Why? Because he's the King of the Jews. He wants them to know people's bowing to the King. Matter of fact, he's wanting them to bow to the King. Amen. Matthew chapter number 14, verse 33. The disciples are in the ship, and it says, then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him and said, of a truth, thou art the Son of God. Amen. Matthew 15, 25, the Syrophoenician woman. The Bible said, then came she and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. Matthew chapter 17, we're right there. That's where I've got my Bible open to right now. Matthew 17, verse number 14. At the foot of the Mount of Transfiguration, the Bible said, and when they were come to the multitude, there came to him a certain man kneeling down to him and saying, and you know, he went on to ask him to help his son. His disciples couldn't help him. He said, would you help him? But he's kneeling down. That's bowing before the King. And then in Matthew chapter number 20 and verse number 20, you've got the mother of James and John. The Bible said, then came to him the mother of Zebedee's children with her sons, worshiping him and desiring a certain thing of him. Amen. Two more. Matthew 28. If you will turn there with me. Matthew 28 has it two times. This is after the resurrection. Amen. Matthew 28. And Matthew tells us more about the time after the resurrection than any of the other gospels as well. I'll say more about that when we get there. I'm not there yet, but I'm in another sermon. I'll deal with that. All right. Matthew 28, verse number 9. The Bible says, and as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them saying, all hail. And they came and held him by the feet and worshiped him. That is showing him to be king. They're bowing before him as king. Look at verse number 17. And when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. They worshiped him. That again is bowing, amen, bowing before the king. So Matthew's gospel presents Christ as the son of Abraham, the son of David, the king of the Jews. Chapter 13 begins giving us the parable of the kingdom and, I believe, the parable of the king being unfolded, and we see that throughout. One more statement I'm going to make about this, and I'm going to shut her down for tonight. This subject about these parables in Matthew's gospel, revealing him as king. Look in Matthew chapter 22. Turn back there if you will. Matthew's gospel chapter 22. And verse number 1. And Jesus answered and spake unto them again by parables and said, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king which made a marriage for his son and sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding, and they would not come. Now we see that is patently talking to the Jews. The king sent his son to bid them to come, and they would not come. Patently laid out to the Jews. I preached on that thought just the other Sunday. Turn to Luke's Gospel, chapter number 14. See if this is right. Luke's Gospel 14. Yep. Luke's Gospel chapter 14 and verse number 16. This is the text that I used. And I preached on you being, you are invited. That was Sunday week ago, I believe. I preached on you are invited to the supper. And this is the text. Look at what verse number 16 says in Luke 14. Verse 16. Then said he unto them, a certain man made a great supper and bade many. You notice the difference in Matthew's gospel and Luke's gospel? Matthew said it wasn't just a man, it was a king. Why? Because the Jews were looking for a king. Luke's talking about the Son of Man. He's talking about Jesus coming in the flesh. He's the man, Christ Jesus. And he talks about a certain man. But Luke's gospel says it's a certain, Matthew's gospel says it's a certain king. And he made a marriage for his son. Luke just said it's a big supper. Matthew said, oh, it's more than the supper. It's a union. Of course, it didn't have a supper in it, but it is a marriage. Why? Because, listen, Israel is the wife of Jehovah. That's what the Old Testament tells us. Amen. Israel is the wife of Jehovah. And the king said, I want to have a marriage. I'm interested in bringing you back in. I'm interested in gathering the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And they would not come. That's what he said. And they would not come. Interesting to me that Matthew's account mentions the king. Luke omits it, but Matthew continually refers to Christ as the king. I'm going to stop right there for tonight, and we'll look at this study a little bit more maybe in the days ahead, whether it's Sunday night or Wednesday night, I don't know, but we'll look at it sometime ahead. But let me ask you this as we stand at our feet and they come get a song. We get ready to close with a song of invitation. We've studied about the kingdom being in our heart, Christ reigning on the throne of our heart. Does he reign on your heart's throne? Have you accepted him as the king? Do you recognize him as the authority? Not only the angels are his, are you his? Do you belong to him? Amen. Are you living under his authority? His word is your rule. Amen. Heavenly Father, thank you for the word of God. You reminded us again, Lord, how that Matthew represents the king. Lord, I pray that you'd drive it home in our heart. Help us to recognize Christ as our king. Rejoice that the king has come and the king is coming. And we're looking forward to that. Lord, help us to live like Jesus is our king. Work in the invitation time according to thy will, and we'll thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. As we sing and get ready for invitation time, if the Lord spoke to you, do you need to come? If you do, would you obey the Lord? 163. Would you obey the Lord? Yes, he can, he will. Do you need help from the Lord? Do you need to come pray? Appreciate you being in the house of God. Hope the message was helpful. And hope we'll recognize Christ as we ought to. Amen. And present him to the world. Amen. They need him so badly. Amen. All right. Don't forget Friday evening, the ladies' Christmas get together, and then Saturday morning, the singing. Sunday morning, regular service time. If you can be a part of all those, if you're going to the singing, and if you will let us know, sign up on the sheet out there, and then that way they'll know how many pizzas to get and all that as well. And it'll be a blessing. All right. And if you can come be a part, even if you didn't raise your hand earlier when I mentioned, if you can come do that, and we'd love for you to. It'd be a blessing to us and to them, and I believe to you as well. Amen. If you would do that. All right. Yes, sir.
I just want to say it's not just young people either.
Right. Right. Amen. Right. It'll be a lot of walking. Yep. Amen. Amen. That's right. All right. Amen. All right. All hearts clear then. All right. I get my wife to come up front and stand up here. We'll come around and shake hands. Ari is welcome to come. She wants to. She didn't the other day. I understand that. Amen. All right. We'll dismiss in a word of prayer. Brother Ricky Vincent, would you dismiss us in prayer, please?
Father, thank you for the time today.
Yes.